poking it and prodding it, get it real mad to go out after. Often, this is what it feels like when you're called to preach. You just can't wait till you get up front. Now, I want to start off with a story. And this is what got me in trouble. I think it took too long on my story because these stories are amazing. Oh, you know, I wear these things, but I forget them too. Every church I pastored, they'd be going. And I'd be going, I wonder what they're pointing at. The fellow there, the prominent one in the picture, his name is Dilshad. Dilshad is from the country. Let me make sure. I met him in Uzbekistan. They said, we're going to have house church, and we'd like you guys to preach. There were two of us. So we arrived, and they said, don't be waving at people. Don't be doing anything. Sit in the car. Mind your own business. We're going to take some extra corners and extra turns because where we're going, we don't want anybody to know our location. They would switch locations. They never had church at the same time week after week. It's kind of what it's like in the house church. When we arrived, they said, don't talk when you get out. There will be somebody to open the gate, and I could see him. He was up there texting. We're here. Somebody opened the gate. We came in, and they said, now you can talk as much as you want. And we went in, and it's awesome. By the way, I have sticky buns up front here. Abby made me sticky buns, and you should feel inferior to me right now because I am feeling very loved, and tonight I'm going to be feeling very sweet. So I'm looking forward to that. When you go in to an underground church, one of the coolest parts is there's always food. They have candies, like wrapped candies, and then they'll have cookies, and it's almost all sweet food too. And by the way, in the Bible, there's no place in the Bible that says that sugar and sweet and honey is bad. Somehow we think that sugar and sweet and honey is sinful. Well, the Bible didn't. He just the good Lord put sweet there for us. It's the overeating of that sweet that I have a problem with. So you go in, and that's kind of exactly what it looks like. Everybody's sitting on the floor, except for the old people. They had a seat. They had a chair for me and two or three other people. I guess they were afraid we wouldn't be able to get back up. And they said, Brother Paul, we're going to sing just one song, and then we're going to have a testimony. And then after the testimony, Brother Eric will share, and then you will share. I said, thank you. I appreciate it. The testimony was Dilshad's testimony. I have never heard a testimony like this one. So different from the vision one that I shared last night. And by the way, I have some stories of some students on the back table. There's a little gray table heading towards the bathrooms. And some of the things about our ministry, because I don't go out and speak in churches just to represent God's word, but I go out to represent training people to preach God's word in countries where they get beat to death if they get caught. That's such a privilege. And I have never been in churches like underground churches. It's literally amazing. They're not underground except for one. One was three stories underground. I was like, finally, an underground church that's underground. They're secret places. They hardly ever meet on Sunday. They'll meet around somebody's birthday and anniversary, so lots of times there's birthday cake. As they said, if the government comes in, we'll say, we're just friends celebrating this person's birthday. Prove it's your birthday, and then show the proof. Dilshad began. He said, these are my friends, and let me point them out to you here. One, two, three, four brothers. These are my friends. And in my school, two of them were very close to my same age. I could tell they were different than I was. And I never knew why. But I knew my life was in bad shape. I started to go as many times as I could to the time of prayer. Muslims pray 5 times a day. And I would go to the mosque to pray with the other men. I learned the prayers. But more and more and more that I tried to find God, find what was missing in my life, I could not find it. So I went home one day to end my life. And as I was preparing to end my life, I thought about these two boys in my class and their older brother and their younger brother. So, man, they have something I don't have. Maybe I should ask them why they seem to be fulfilled, like their life isn't a mess. Maybe I should ask them before I kill myself. So he went to, okay, I can do this. This one and this one. This one's the younger. This one's the older. I said, I notice there's something different. My life is horrible. I don't feel like I have any worth at all. And you seem to have something I don't have. What is it? And they said, well, we're sorry we didn't tell you before, but in our country it's so difficult to say what we're going to say. We believe in Jesus. He said, well, I think I need to know about Jesus because that's something awesome in your life. Could you tell me? And they said, well, our dad's a lot better at telling it. Now, this older brother was at Bible college, the Bible college that I wear the shirt about. By the way, it is getting hot in here, but by the way, today it was cold. It was crisp today. So they took him into dad. I'm going to give away the secret. Oh, next slide, please. And dad told him about Jesus. 24 hours later, he was in prison for preaching the gospel to this young man. Dilshad was 18 years old. You are not allowed to speak about religion other than Islam in the country of Uzbekistan until a person is at the age of 19. Kind of like can't drink alcohol till you're 21 in our country, or in our state. You can't teach children. There's even rules against teaching your own children. Those rules are broken a lot more. They're not enforced as much. But Dilshad's mom and dad heard that he became a believer in Jesus. Who told you this stupid stuff? So-and-so's dad. And they locked him up. And here's what's funny about, it gets funny, by the way, he's out of prison now. It gets funny. They'll tell me all about this, and we're praying about this. And Dilshad looked at me, and he said to me, I don't know why he was looking at me, because Eric was sitting right next to me. He goes, should I stop believing in Jesus because I got him in trouble? And the four brothers go, no, 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 no. And dad is joyous for being in prison because you came to faith in Jesus. So then when I started my sermon, I just said, let's pray for this man that's in prison. And all the boys were, his sons were going like this and his wife was going like this. And so we prayed. 2 days later, I got in an airplane and came back to the United States. So I had email and Facebook with a couple of the different family members. And I waited 2 weeks. But, you know, sometimes you don't want to ask because maybe it got worse. And you don't want to, like, poke the bear. So 2 weeks later, I typed, how's your father-in-law? Because the girl that's married to the oldest one. She knows English really well. I said, Galena, how's your father-in-law? Oh, she says, oh, Brother Paul, we forgot to tell you. 2 days after you were at church, they released him, and we don't even know why they released him. He said, I know. Why didn't you tell me earlier? And she goes, oh, I'm sorry. I said, it's okay. It's okay. Next slide, please. Today, I want to continue on our series here on the secret of living supernaturally. You know, I'm tired of Christians who don't live supernaturally. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, I'm going to leave a comforter, an advocate. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, and you'll receive power. And you'll be able to perform and do things greater than I've done. But yet I see people sheepishly standing back, even afraid to talk and breathe the name of Jesus to other people. On Sunday, I talked about how our weakness shows his strength. On Monday, yesterday, that we have warning bells and lights. It's the beginning steps of worry or anxiety or stress. And they go off, and we either bear fruit unto sin, worry, anxiety, and wringing our hands all the time, or we take it to the Lord and place it at his feet. If we take it to the Lord and place it at his feet, we now have a power over. When we're going through weakness, we have a power that's over. Now, often people will say to me, well, you go all these countries and there's persecuted countries. Have you ever been persecuted? I do not think I have yet, but I have three pretty good stories. It seems like it happens at the border. I was flying through Russia and we landed in the city of Ekaterinburg. Ekaterinburg is the city where the Bolshevik Revolution went and murdered the kings, the czars of Russia. And that's when communism began and started to pick off all the small countries and made the Soviet Union. So we landed in Ekaterinburg, and when we arrived, what you do is you go up with your passport and you hand it. They look at you, look at your passport. They look at you. Look at your passport. So I try to have, like I had facial hair. I tried to make sure the facial hair matched the picture. And the person goes, step aside. You don't like to hear step aside. So I'm stepped aside. And then Don Castline, who was in another line, he was traveling with me. I saw him. I was pretending I didn't know him. I heard him say, step aside. And this nice girl comes over to us and says, you are Americans. It's not good to be an American right now. I need you to come with me. It will be okay. Don looked at me like they were going to take us and shoot us. I wasn't sure, but I reassured him, this is okay. He's going to ask us a few extra questions. Possibly strip searches. No, I didn't say that. Took us over and he sat us on this bench. Now a really mean guy comes up and he goes, what are you doing in our country? And I said exactly what we were doing. The Christian history of Russia is amazing. And we're visiting Eastern Orthodox churches. And we love the church history here, and that's why we're here. Are you sure? He said, yes. They asked him, and Don didn't know what. He talks on the radio all the time. Now, all of a sudden, the cat swallowed his, you know, got his tongue or something. And I was like, come on, Don, same thing. He goes, we're here to visit friends, and they're going to take us around to the Eastern Orthodox churches. Finally, he gets it out, and he goes, you wait here. Well, like, where are we going to go? So we're waiting. I looked at Don, and he goes, are we going to be okay? I said, I think so. He just eye rolled at me like Paul got me here. And yeah, because it was his first trip. And he's going to get me killed. There's a firing squad outside, and he's starting to get worried. And another man comes. Asks the same question. I'm thinking, now, Don, you can get the question now, because we know the question. And he stuttered and stammered through it, and he doesn't ever stutter and stammer. And I just went with it. And he goes, let me have your passports. Well, now when they take your passports, now you're really in trouble. He takes our passports. I thought to myself, I almost said to him, no, you're not taking my passport. He took our passports. And the girl comes over and goes, you know, it's going to be okay, right? And she smiled. He was like, I went, yeah. And I was like, nothing. There was... The man comes back and he takes the passports, boom and boom. Gives them to us and he says, now follow me. Don's like, should we follow him or not? Maybe we should resist. We followed him, took us to this door, he opened it. I didn't know where we were going. He took us, opened the door, and he goes, have a good time in our country. And we were fast. And is that persecution? I think that was just scaring us. One time, I was denied crossing the border. And I'll never forget the missionary who was with me. He said, oh, I was afraid this would happen. We must go back. There is no chance. We must go back. I will call our driver. I said, okay, you call the driver and I'm going to pray. And I had like a paper, one piece of paper I was supposed to have. And I couldn't find that piece of paper. Later, I did find it, but I couldn't find a piece of paper because I was so nervous. So literally, I went like this. I'm standing there just like this, and Muslims pray like this. So put my hands out like this, and I said, Lord, I'm stupid. I can't find that paper. The Apostle Paul, over and over and over again, was rescued. Lord, I'm nowhere near as good as the Apostle Paul. But Lord, rescue me. We're going to miss out on another country where we can encourage and preach Jesus. Lord, help me. I'm doing all in my head, but you could visibly praying. I open my eyes, and there's a woman standing there in perfect English. She's a Uzbekistan guard. In perfect English, she goes, what can I do for you? And Igor was back here on the telephone, and he saw that she came over, and he didn't know she knew English. And I just was talking to her in English, and I said, there's some paper I forgot. She said, and they denied you for that? You are welcome in our country, and you are welcome to pass through our country, and men are stupid. And I said, yes, they are. And Igor's going, yeah. He's like, yeah, we're all stupid. Us men are stupid. And she went over to the men. I never saw men cower as much as these men did. Said, she went over. She takes the stamp to pass the stamp the passport and looks at him really mean, takes my passport and goes, takes Igor's passport. Have a nice day. Igor goes, oh, Brother Paul, move fast before they change their mind. So we had to walk like about a half a mile across this border with barbed wire and people with Uzis. And no, they weren't Uzis. They were Russian guns, so not Jewish guns. I said, I can't walk any faster. I'm older than you. He goes, just walk as fast as you can. He gets across the border and he goes, I have never seen an angel before, but we just saw one. If you're stopped at the border, you're stopped at the border, you ain't getting across. What did you do? And they said, all I did was pray. Ha! Today I want to talk to you about, I only have 15 minutes left. I told you I was going to give you 5 back, but I can do this. Next slide, please. I want to talk to you about how to breathe that air. The first thing you need to do is to be desperate for the Lord. Jesus taught us how to breathe spiritually and supernaturally. And I think the best place is where Pastor Roger met to kind of see this. It's a change. It's a be, what did you say? A be attitude. A beautiful attitude. They've nicknamed it the Beatitudes. The blesseds are they's. Next slide, please. The word blessed actually means spiritually prosperous, not earthly prosperous, but spiritually prosperity and spiritual riches, laying up treasures in heaven, and a heavenly attitude is what we get. It's not earth's riches. That doesn't mean that God doesn't bless us in awesome ways here on this earth. I love my life. But I'm supposed to focus on laying my treasures in heaven. Next slide, please. Here's the list. You're supposed to be poor in spirit. You're supposed to mourn. You're supposed to be meek. You're supposed to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're supposed to be merciful. You're supposed to be pure in heart. You're supposed to be a peacemaker. And you're going to be persecuted. That doesn't sound like a very happy life. Why is the word blessed over and over again used here? Well, let me change your mind. Let me say how this is blessed, how this is joyous, how this is something that's indescribable, that someone's at the end of their rope, ready to hang themselves, comes to you and say, what do you have that I don't? Next slide. The scriptures are very clear. Jesus makes it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, a little later than this passage, lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. Next slide, please. Realize, poor in spirit, I'm going to just give it to you. Poor in spirit means realize you're in spiritual need. I ask Ivy, can we sing the song, Desperate for You Again? This is the air I breathe. And I'm sitting and talking to Pastor Roger. You know, this is like an amazing thing. I am really bad with microphones. I mean, like really, I don't even understand why. But I'm just not good with them. The ones that are on the ear, my ear must be weird. They always fall off. So, to be poor in spirit is to be desperate for the Lord. It's to be gasping for air. Pastor Roger was saying from paint, he's had lung problems and pneumonia 4 times. And he said, while we were singing the song, he said, that air, that heaven's air is what we need to learn to breathe. The beginning step is desperation for God. And I think it's daily desperation for God. Next slide, please. Realize the word sin means miss the mark. Realize that you missed the mark. Mourn. Mourn about your sinfulness. Mourn with other people who are caught in sin. Mourn with somebody who's grieving. But have a spirit that's willing to to realize how desperate you are. It's kind of a repeat here. To mourn with others. Then to be meek. Some versions will just come right out and say humble. The meekness of Jesus. Jesus wasn't a sissy. He didn't let people just push him around. Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nobody pushing him around. He's in charge. But he was humble in the midst. So this mourning and humility, and then a spiritual hunger and thirst. Next slide, please. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you remember yesterday, I was talking about the boat girl. She was thirsty in the boat. And Jesus said, here, drink. And then I'm hungry. I bet she wished she never said that. Boat full of fish and no way to cook them. I guess sushi. Jesus said hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here's what it looks like. Early on in my Christian walk, I worked hard to not sin, so I looked righteous. And then I learned how to start to stop focusing on the sin, kind of like the motorcycle riding. Stop looking where you don't want to go. Start looking where you do want to go. And I was like, Lord, how can I get past the sin or sins that easily beset me and start doing things for you? So instead of looking at sin and longing for it, it would be looking for, hungering for righteousness. Anybody get hangry? Anybody know what hangry is? When you're hungry, you get angry. Hangry. Come on now, people. You need to catch up with these things. I just learned it recently. That desperation, that hangriness for God. Getting frustrated because people are keeping you from a relationship with God. The TV's keeping you from a relationship with God. Football is keeping you from a relationship with God. I had a football addiction for a while, or all I wanted to do was watch football. That all these things are okay. They're fine. But you need to have a hunger and a thirst for the things of God and for God's word. Next slide. Realize your need of the Lord. Repent and turn. And that is, blessed are the merciful, those are pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let me just try to undress that a little bit for you. Okay, to be merciful is when somebody keeps making the same mistake and over again, you say, hey, I've got some things that I constantly make mistakes on. Let me try to help you instead of lining them out. God shows us mercy all the time. It's being merciful to others. Being pure in heart, that is recognizing that flashing light, when there's something that's putrid in your life, lustful or downtrodden towards you, something that's taking you in the wrong direction, to say, I'm pushing that away. I want to focus on the purity of the things of God. And then the next one, a peacemaker. A peacemaker is willing, when other people aren't getting along, to stick their nose in it. Literally, as a missionary, and once again, I'll say about the table there in the back, as a missionary, I'm literally one of the oldest ones. I'll never forget, there was another missionary comes over to me, stands close to me and puts his shoulder up against mine. I looked at him and he goes, you're too old for doing this. And I looked at him. He says, you know, I know I'm older than you. I said, how do you know you're older than me? He said, because I'm ready to retire. I said, how old are you? He said, I'm almost 70. And he said, the travel is really hard on me now. And I said, well, I'm 58. And I feel like I can still keep up. But I said, it's terrible. You and I are the oldest people in this room. And there was like 700 people there. So as one of the older people in the room, they all look at me and they say, oh, please pour into my life. I'm discouraged. I'm struggling. Help me. And so I'll come along and I'll say, well, tell me what's struggling. Oh, my church is not getting along. And I thought to myself, is it an American church? And they go, what does that mean? I said, I don't know. In America, churches don't get along either. Families don't get along. He said, we have to be peacemakers. And they'll go, huh? He said, it starts with us. So many times the Lord will just allow me to just pick someone up who's about ready to give up and then breathe heaven's air into them. It's like mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. The Beatitudes, and it's 5 of 8. The Beatitudes are beautiful attitudes that literally teach you how to breathe heaven's air. Now, I'm going to remember it tomorrow. I was going to look it up today, and I forgot. There was a book on prayer that was written in the late 1800s. And the person said, praying is breathing heaven's air because you're able to talk with God and his hot breath is upon you. And it's quickening you. It's raising you back up. You get to suck in some of heaven's pure air. And I was like, wow, that's good stuff. Next slide. This is the last slide, by the way, so I'm almost going to be able to maintain my promise. Realize you need the Lord's perspective. And I'm giving you easy place to go to. I went through a time in my life, and I was in full-time ministry. Your pastor, I started in 1989. What year did you start? So he's like 6 years ahead of me in full-time ministry. At around the 2 or 3 year mark, I had such a difficult time. I was really struggling. And I was kind of like hollering out to God and saying, hey, all the pain and agony and the grief and people dying and dying too young and all this. And then the Lord drove me to my knees, almost like, don't holler at me. He was okay with me hollering at him because then I did business with God. And I started to see God's perspective on eternity instead of this earth. And he's been working on my perspective ever since. And here's how it started. Number one, I just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over and over again. I just read the Gospels because I needed to know how Jesus dealt with things. And then Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about these beautiful attitudes. I needed an attitude adjustment. Insult, persecution, slander, malice, and things saying falsely against you for Jesus' sake. I had to realize that when the world was really bad, God had already said, man sinned, the world's going to die, people are going to die. This is a difficult place to live. And if you live for me, you're going to get persecuted, you could get slammed around, you could be put in prison. I needed a different perspective. And here's how I did it. Every time I had a stinky perspective, I turned. I think I do have one more slide. I turned to. Do I have one more? I think. Yeah. I learned how to do Romans 6:13. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. So I started to go, okay. Instead, give yourself, yield yourself completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what God, to do what is right for the glory of God. Romans 12 says, present your body a living sacrifice. Put yourself in the offering plate before God. And literally the simple term repentance, which means turn away from sin, be desperate towards God. That's the beginning. Tomorrow night's my last night. I'm going to miss it. Thursday night, I'm probably going to rest better, but I'm going to miss it. Because we're dealing with some things that can change your life. Heavenly Father, I pray that this audience will have ears to hear, eyes that are not blind to the things of Jesus, hearts that aren't cold, but are warmed by your presence, hearts that are not grieving the Holy Spirit, but instead yielding to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 8:02. I don't keep my promises very well. I'm sorry. Oh, and I just filtered water. You believe in baptism? I'm sorry. I pick up the ice at least. Oh, it's on the... Huh? I get electrocuted up here. That'd be funny.